Let's go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 47. And don't worry, I'm feeling great, but my voice is a little gruff this morning. So today we look at godly government. Now we ended kind of an odd place last week. Remember, we finished up the verse 12 of chapter 47. We're not going to finish chapter 47 this morning. We're going to get all the way up to verse 26 though. And we're going to look today at godly government. Now, you know, who doesn't want godly government? And we think about godly government, how we all long to have godly government. But the Bible teaches that one day there will be truly righteous and godly government worldwide. When Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming, the Bible says he will establish his throne in Jerusalem and he will rule the entire world in righteousness. Can you imagine that? I try to just put that in my mind. It's hard to even imagine. No worries about crime, no worries about, anything other than righteousness. You know, it's all going to be dealt with and it's all going to be done. And you know, I have to say this, as much as we want righteous government, we rarely see it in our day, do we? Now, think about America. In America, we have probably one of the most righteous governmental systems. I would say the most righteous governmental system that I know of in the world, because it was based on the Bible. And yet as America gets farther away from the Bible, we're starting to twist and change that, even that setup of the righteous government somewhat. But we still have it much better than much of the world when it comes to righteous government. And yet, even in America, don't you find yourself frustrated sometimes? You know, say, you know, you see the injustices that go on. A while back, I remember hearing of a farmer who had something on his steps in his home. A crook broke into his house and the crook's stealing all of his stuff. And on the way out, the crook slips and falls on this, you know, kid's toy or something on the steps. You know, I say, way to go, kids, you know, on that one. And the crook actually sued the farmer for having an unsafe passage. And he won the lawsuit. And the farmer had to sell his property to pay the crook the settlement. Now, when I read those kind of stories, it makes me livid. It makes me angry. And it makes me go, we need righteous government, don't we? And boy, how we need it. And then the good news is that one day we're going to have it. Now, what we're going to see today in this particular portion of scripture, again, is Joseph being the governor or bringing righteous government to Egypt. Now remember, through this whole process, we have said and we have seen that Joseph is a type of Christ. And this portion of scripture will be no different. And that is, even as we see Joseph ruling over Egypt, a type of the world, in righteous government, it is showing us a picture that one day we will see Jesus Christ, our righteous God, coming back to rule and reign and ruling over this earth in righteous judgment. So we're going to see again this typology played out through today's passage. Now, remember last week we started looking at being settled in Goshen, and we made the analogy of being settled in the land that God wants us to be, settled in the place where God wants us, settled in our walk with the Lord. And I want to recap a couple of those, because we're going to get into the third one today, which really is righteous government. And that is allowing the Lord to govern our lives. But remember last week, the first one that we talked about when settling in Goshen was the fact that we needed to be near the Lord. And remember, Goshen means to draw near. So if we're going to be a settled believer and a settled Christian, we have to spend time with Jesus. There's no other way to do it. Time in the Word, time in prayer, time in fellowship and worship in the Lord. That's how we draw near. That needs to be there if we're going to be a settled Christian. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now, what's neat about that verse to me is that I know that he'll keep his part. Ever feel you're distant from the Lord? It's like, I just can't seem to get close to God. God seems so distant, you know, and this kind of thing. Listen, God says in his Word, if you're one of his children, he says, draw near to me and I will what? I will draw near to you. So he puts the responsibility of seeking him on us. Now, he's the one that draws us. But once we give our life to him, he says, now I want you to draw near. So if you draw near, I will draw near to you. And so again, there's a promise here in that. And that is, if we simply draw near, he'll meet us. God will keep his end of it. So if you're feeling distant, draw near. But the second thing we saw that we needed to do in order to be settled in our walk with God was to be faithful and willing to serve him. Remember when they were settled in the land of Goshen? Pharaoh said, hey, if you have any faithful ones there among you, then let them watch over my flocks. And so Joseph, again, giving the responsibility to his brothers to watch over the flocks of Pharaoh. And so again, we see here that in order to obey, he turned it over and said, here's my master, take care of his goods. Well, the same thing is true for us today. If we're going to love the Lord, we have to serve our master and take care of his goods. And not just goods as in stewardship, but you're his goods, the people of God. So we serve each other and we love each other. And we need to have that if we're going to have a settled walk in the Lord. And the third thing that we must do in order to be settled is where we're going to put most of our focus today. And that is this. We have to let him completely govern our lives. And in order to let the Lord completely govern our lives, we have to give everything over to him. And that's exactly what we're going to see happens today. They give everything over to Joseph, that type of the Lord, if you will, and he effectively and righteously governs the land. Now, we're going to see, obviously, they had no choice in order to survive, but the picture and the type is still there. And I might add this, you know, in order for us to survive as Christians, really where God wants us to be, we need to let him govern our lives, don't we? The Lord needs to govern everything. Whenever we try to take it ourselves and govern our own life, we find ourselves in a mess. But God says, you give it to me and let me govern your life, then I will govern your life in righteousness. And so we'll see this picture now of what's coming ahead. Notice in chapter 47, verse 13, is where we take up this week. It said, now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Now, it's interesting that Joseph, again, is seen here as the governor over a land that has become desolate and destroyed. Why is that interesting? It's very interesting in light of what the Bible says the world will be like when Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign and govern us. Now, remember the setting here. Joseph is now put into a position of governing over Egypt. Egypt in scripture, a type of the world. The Bible says Jesus Christ will come back and govern over the world. But what is the world going to be like when Jesus Christ comes back? The Bible says it will be decimated and stripped bare, just like a time of famine. Remember, the Bible says before the Lord comes back, the last 3.5 years of this era, so to speak, there'll be what is called the Great Tribulation. We see it lined out very clearly in the book of Revelation. And during the Great Tribulation, the Bible says that the forest land of the earth is going to be burned, that the oceans are going to be polluted, that the streams of the world are going to be polluted. The world is going to be completely decimated. Now, you talk about the environmentalists having a tough time. That's going to be a tough time to be an environmentalist. And I believe that we as Christians need to take care of our environment. I believe that God has given us a stewardship. Where I draw the line is that we're not to worship it. And what I see a lot of people today doing is worshiping the environment and worshiping the earth and even making it more important than God and even more important than people. That's where we cross the line. But yes, we're to be good stewards of it. But guys, the Bible says that one day this earth is going to be just completely stripped and it's going to be completely laid bare and decimated, not unlike what was going on right here in Egypt. Now, here's the exciting news. Okay, Mark, you say that the world's going to be a mess when the Lord comes back. Here's the good news. The Bible says when the Lord comes back, he's going to restore all that. The forest will begin to grow again. Flowers will bloom in the desert, it tells us. The Bible says the oceans of the world will be touched by the Lord and they will be healed. You know what's exciting? If you've been to Israel and you've been down to the Dead Sea, you know why they call it the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in it. And so what's exciting is the Bible says during this 1,000 years that Jesus Christ is ruling on this earth as our governor, again, this type that we see here in Joseph's life, the Bible says the Dead Sea is going to spring to life. All of the oceans will spring to life. And it speaks about the Dead Sea specifically being a major fishing area, a major fishing port during the time the Lord is back. And so it's going to be exciting to see how the Lord restores everything and how the Lord brings everything back into play here. But again, it's a beautiful picture here of his governance coming back to fix the problem. Again, even as Joseph was the one who restored all things, or rather at least in type, if you will, took care of the people, Jesus will literally restore all things when he returns. And again, it's also interesting that under his governance, to have true righteous government, in other words, for Egypt to run properly, we're going to see that Joseph now takes everything that's in Egypt and puts it under Pharaoh's command. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to do when he returns to the earth. He will take the entire world and have it under the command of the throne of God. And so it's going to be a glorious time to be on the earth, a glorious time to live in true righteous judgment. So again, the land is languishing because of the famine. Verse 14, and Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So they brought all their money they had to pay to buy their food that he'd stored away, and they paid. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread. For why should we die in your presence? For our money has failed. And so in other words, what else are we going to do now? We don't have anything to pay with. And notice then Joseph said, well, give your livestock. And I will give you bread for your livestock if your money is gone. And so they brought the livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle and herds, and for the donkeys. And thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all the livestock for that year. Now, interestingly, we talk about righteous government. Some have accused Joseph here of taking advantage of the people because he allowed them to exhaust their money and their livestock. And we're going to see eventually their land and everything that they own. But that is not the case. You have to remember here that under these circumstances, there were no other options. The righteous thing to do was for them to pay for what they needed to survive. And so Joseph is carrying out righteous judgment. First of all, Joseph was not taking this up for himself anyway. Joseph was simply a servant of Pharaoh and was doing what Pharaoh had asked him to do. But secondly, scripture declares, and this is interesting, that allowing people to work and pay for their own livelihood is not only a blessing to society, but it's a blessing to them as well. And let me explain. God's righteous government, when it comes to earning a living, so to speak, basically says it this way. If everyone carries their own weight, no one is a burden on the society. And so the society is not burdened down by taxes and by other things that need to take care of others, but it does something beyond that. It also gives the person that's in need self-dignity. Now, I love God's system, if you will, for the poor and needy in Scripture. Now, we know how we do it in America, and most governments do this because they don't really operate as a righteous government. But the contrast is interesting. You know, in the regular governments today, what you do is you tax the people and you take that money and you give it in welfare or whatever things to the poor. God's system is very different. God's system is, all right, the way they would do it back then is they would work the fields and they would work their jobs and whatever they did. And then they would go through the field. They would take everything out through one pass that they could take as far as all their workers and all their gleaners through the field. But whatever dropped, and whatever was left in the corners of the field, and they were told to leave the corners of the field, they allowed those that were in need, the poor and needy, to come in and to work the fields to get their own supply. So the way the system worked was this. Those that were in need were no burden on those who were not in need. And yet the good thing was those who were in need had some form of dignity. They had some form of self-worth because they were working for a living. They would go out, they would do the work, they would come home and they would bring the food and they would say, you know what, we've earned this. And it does something to the human psyche. It does something to the well-being of a person. And many of the problems today, even psychologically, if you want to talk about that, with people that live off of welfare and other things, is they have a real sense of a lack of dignity, a real sense of worthlessness. And the system that God has given is a system that allows for that. And so, again, righteous government here, in Joseph's explanation of the way that he did it was, is that he said, you know what? You do need to pay for it. I know you don't have a lot, but what you do have, go ahead and pay, and then I'm going to help you to work later on to make up the difference. And we're going to see that's exactly, what Joseph does. He sets up a system where the people were responsible to earn their livelihood. And it not only gave them a sense of self-worth, it gave them great favor in their eyes. I think it would be great in America, wouldn't it? If we allowed those that were in need to work the land after the farmers went through and all their machines got everything, to walk those fields and get all the leftover corn and all the leftover wheat and to gather it for themselves. I think that would be a great system. They would have an honest job. They would be supplied for. I think businesses that have leftover things that they're going to throw away. And how many businesses throw away food? I mean, how many of you guys always felt guilty because your mom said somebody's starving in China, you know, and eat all your food. Somebody's starving in China. And you, well, let's box it up and send it, you know, but I can't eat anymore, you know, type thing. But the bottom line is that if the businesses would even do that, and so I'm not trying to get into a some kind of societal speech here, as far, but again, God's system is wonderful, is it not? And allowing, you know, I think of these places like Panera Bread and all those, and they do that. They take their leftovers and give it away to the needy. And that's a good thing to do. I think we need to do that. And I think that's a way to find something to do. Say, hey, come in, clean the floors, clean the windows. Here's a few loaves of bread. It'd be great. And now everybody's taken care of with a sense of dignity and a sense of worth in what they're doing to earn a living for their family. So again, here he gives them a way to do that. They gave their livestock that year. Notice verse 18. And when that year had ended, they came to him the next year and they said to him, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord also has our herds and our livestock. And there's nothing left in the sight of my Lord, but our bodies and our lands. In other words, now you just, it's our property and us. That's all that's left. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. And then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them, so that the land became Pharaoh's. And again, that picture of all authority and all things coming under Pharaoh's command, even as all things will be put under the Lord's at his return. And as for the people, he moved them into cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other, again, so they would be close to the food supply. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh. Now, this is interesting. And they ate their rations, which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands. Now, he said, my priests, you know, don't make them sell their lands. They'll keep it. There was a sense in Pharaoh's heart that he needed to take care of those that were his spiritual advisors. Now, no doubt these were not godly spiritual advisors. No doubt they were part of the gods of Egypt and all that. But it is interesting that even Pharaoh saw the same thing that God later on says. And it's interesting, even our government has established for the church today. And that is why the church today is not taxed. Because God said in his word that those who are of the church today and that are serving the things of God and serving the nation should not have to pay taxes because they're giving so much back to the nation. And that's why our nation has that particular tax exempt status for churches today. It's based on God's word. And so we see that although Pharaoh in the time of Egypt was not exactly a godly place at this time, even Pharaoh saw the need to take care of, I guess you would say, his church during that day. And he says, you know what? We're not going to take your lands. We're going to leave you alone and let you continue to do what you do. And so he does that, and they don't sell their lands. And then Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have brought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. Now, notice what Joseph does here again in this righteous judgment. Again, getting them in the cities, getting them near water where they could irrigate and water their plants and actually grow some crops. He says, you know what? You guys come in here, and I'm going to give you seed so you can work the land. And again, allowing them a sense of dignity. Now that they'd sold themselves, sold them land, all their money was gone, all their belongings, he says, I still want to give you the opportunity to be able to work, so that you have that sense of responsibility, and the land needs it as well. But I will give you the seed. You simply work the land and you'll be able to supply for your families. And notice what he does. He says, it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give 1/5 to Pharaoh. 4/5 shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food and for those of your household and as food for your little ones. So this isn't bad. You know, they're completely broke. They're completely done. He says, you know what? Give 20% to Pharaoh. The rest of it, 80% is yours, and you can provide for your family, and yet you'll still be working, so to speak. By giving that 20% to Pharaoh, you'll be working for your employer and providing for him letting you use the land as well. So again, we see his righteous governance here. And notice this, you would think, okay, and again, some people might think, now Joseph might have gotten a bad rap. You know, Joseph has all their money, all their lands, all their livestock. Certainly they don't like Joseph. The exact opposite was true. Notice in verse 25. So they said, you've saved our lives. Let us find favor in your sight, my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. In other words, they were appreciative. They were thankful to him. And why is that? Because he had allowed them to maintain a sense of dignity rather than simply handing him, you know, a check every couple of weeks or whatever. They were earning it. They were working for it. They had dignity. They had a purpose and a position in society. And so again, we see the righteous governance here of Joseph and just Joseph's system and the way Joseph worked. It's interesting here in Proverbs 11:26, it says this, the people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. In other words, those who give someone the opportunity to earn a living are going to be blessed. And they're going to be seen as a blessing among the people for allowing them to do this. So notice, it says there in verse 26, and Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have 1/5 except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So again, we see that although going through hard times, that they thrived while the government was on the shoulders of Joseph. And why is that? Because Joseph used wise government. And again, what a beautiful picture of what it's going to be in the thriving that this world is going to do when Jesus Christ returns to rule and reign and to judge us righteously. Now, I want to shift gears some today. We only had a small portion here. So I want to take the last part of today's direction and message over to Isaiah chapter 9. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9 because we're going to finish today looking at these verses 6-8. And why is that? Because it exactly talks about what we're looking at today. And that is the righteous government of the Lord. Even as the government was on the shoulders of Joseph, The Bible says that one day the government will be on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here in Isaiah 9, verse 6. Notice what it says. But notice the verse here that applies to today. You know it well. You're probably going to see it on many Christmas cards if you haven't already this season. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Notice, first of all, the first two things it says about the Messiah, it says about Jesus. We know this is prophetic about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And what even makes this more interesting is that we even see Joseph fulfilling this in type. And that is, notice first, unto us a child is born, just like Joseph was ordained to be given to Egypt as a leader to rescue them in their time of need, so too Jesus was ordained by God to be given to us. A child is born, a son is given, and to be ordained to be given to us to rescue us in our need. That is, in our need to be forgiven of sin and to meet the other needs as well. And so we see that when the Lord came, he came as a child. Now, you know, this amazes me. When the Lord came, he came as a child. I think, how would I have envisioned it being? Or if I was working out the plans and I had been the one and say, okay, you know, maybe I'm going to go to the earth and I'm going to be the son or whatever, it would have been maybe drop me off in the desert right outside of Jerusalem and I'll just kind of walk in and nobody will know where I'm from. But God is amazing, isn't he? He came to the earth in the form of a baby. You ever wonder why the Lord came in the form of a baby? There's a couple of reasons, but one is the Lord wanted to experience everything in his life that we experience as well. He wanted to be able to associate with you. He wanted to be able to associate with me. But what makes this even more special is he came weak and vulnerable. You ever felt weak and vulnerable? The Lord knows what you feel like. And maybe this morning you feel weak and vulnerable. If that's the case, the Lord knows what you feel like because he came as a baby. He knows what it's like to be weak and to be vulnerable. And I love this about our God. He put himself in our place. And notice next it says a son was given. Again, we see the typology, even as Joseph being that type, the beloved son of Jacob was given to Egypt by God. So too Jesus, the beloved son of God himself, was given to the world as a gift to rescue us from perishing. So not only a child being born by Jacob for Egypt's sake, and that's what Jacob was ordained to do, or rather Joseph, but a son was given. Now he didn't do it willingly, but his son was given to Egypt. You see, each one of us have some purpose in this world. God has created you for a reason. Joseph's reason was to go there and to be the rescuer of the nation of Israel and even the Egyptians and the rest of the world at that time. I don't know that yours is quite as dramatic, but God has given you some purpose. I think of Esther, you know, when Mordecai said to Esther, it may be for this very reason, for such a time as this, that you were born. You see, Joseph, for such a time as this was born, you've been born for such a time that God's going to use you in some special way if you'll allow him to use you. And Jesus Christ was born for such a time as eternity. He will be the one that will fulfill all of the governing of the world forever as he comes back to rule and reign. Now, again, notice there the next thing, and this is the one really that ties into today, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Now, I love this. Even as Joseph had the government on his shoulders in Egypt and ruled and reigned wisely, so Jesus, the Bible says, will come back in the second coming and will govern the entire world. And again, as we said, rule and reign in righteous government. Now, it's interesting here. How do we know that this passage is still yet future and is referring to the righteous return of Jesus Christ? Here's how we know. The government has not yet been on the shoulders of Jesus Christ on this planet. You see, when Jesus came the first time, he wasn't a governmental leader. He wasn't a governmental ruler. He didn't rule and reign the earth. The first time, the Bible says he came to die as a lamb to slaughter. It's going to be the second time that the Lord comes when the government will be on his shoulders, and then he will come as a lion to rule. You know, it's interesting. We also sing the songs and get the cards, you know, meek and mild this time of year. And when the Lord came the first time, he was meek and mild. But when he comes the second time, he's coming like a lion to rule and reign from the throne in Israel. You know, it's interesting. People think, well, the Lord's so loving that we don't have to worry. We'll just wait till he comes back. And if we don't receive Jesus, certainly, you know, whenever I stand before the Lord, he'll accept me as I am because he's loving and he's kind and he's meek and mild. And while I agree that all of those adjectives are true about our Lord, the Bible also says that the second time he comes, he's coming to judge. And for those who don't receive him as Lord and Savior, the Bible says they'll be eternally separated from him forever. And so that's why we have to make a decision right now if we're going to follow him. Now, part of that plays on in the rest of the description, because notice the next line of this verse, and his name will be called. Stop right there a minute. Understand in that day what a name meant. Your name meant everything you were. Your personality, your character, what you stood for, your ins and outs, everything you are, that's who you are. And what's exciting about this verse, as it speaks of Jesus Christ, the Son that is given, the child that is born, it now goes on to tell us who he is. And it gives some very dramatic descriptors. Notice first, his name shall be called, number one, Wonderful. I think we'd all agree with that, wouldn't we? Wonderful. It means literally wonderful, marvelous, exceptional, distinguished. And you know what? Even this word can't embody how wonderful our Lord is. There's no word that can embody it. And yet, that's the word that's used. Secondly, notice it says, Counselor. This is interesting. Literally, this means to devise, to consult, to give counsel, to plan. We as believers need to understand what a great counselor we have. It doesn't say that he is a counselor. It simply calls his name Counselor. What that means is he is the ultimate counselor. All counsel begins and stops with him that is righteous counsel. And yet how many times do we find ourselves running to the world or running to friends for counsel? Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible says we're to go to one another. And we're to go to those who know the word of God and seek counsel. There's nothing wrong in that. That is biblical. But that should only be after we seek the Lord out and say, you're the wonderful counselor. You're wonderful. You're counselor. I need to hear from you. And so God, speak to me about my situation. And how do we get this counsel? It's very simple. By spending time in God's word and in prayer. There's no other way to get it. You want counsel from God? Go to the Lord. Open your Bible. Fall on your knees. And don't be like me and think, well, I prayed today and I didn't hear. It may take more than today. It may take a week. It may take 2 weeks. It may take a few months. The Lord knows what his timing is, but I guarantee you, if you seek the Lord for his counsel, God will give his counsel, and he will give righteous counsel. And how much better that is than much of the counsel we get in the world today. Notice next, interesting, Mighty God. It is interesting to me here that one of the descriptors of Jesus is Mighty God. You know, there are those today who try to deny the deity of Christ. And they go so far to say that the Bible says nowhere that Jesus is God. They obviously don't know their Bible. And one of the greatest, clearest descriptors of Jesus Christ in the entire Bible is right here in Isaiah chapter 9. And he's called Mighty God. Interestingly about this word mighty, though, because there's more description that goes with it. Mighty not only means strong, but it means a warrior. And it gives a picture of our God being a warrior. And why do I find that interesting? Because it comes right after the point that it mentions the government will rest on his shoulders. Guys, people try to present Jesus oftentimes as this kind of emaciated, weak person or whatever you see in these movies. First of all, even in the flesh, he wasn't that way. He was a carpenter's son. They were the construction workers of the day. They built houses. How many construction workers do you know that are wimps? You know, they may not be giant hulks or something, but they're not wimps. I can tell you that because they use their muscles and their body all day long. Jesus was a strong man even in the flesh. But the Bible says he's mighty even as a warrior. And when the Lord comes back, the Bible says he's coming back to conquer the entire earth. There's going to be a battle of Armageddon that you've heard about. And it says the armies of the world are going to gather together against him. And he's going to come back as a warrior, mighty to battle. You know, sometimes before you can have peace, you have to have war. And Jesus Christ knows that. And that's what the Bible teaches. And so before there can be peace on this earth, there will be first a great and mighty war. And it will be by our mighty God, Jesus Christ, and the warrior character that he has. Notice next, it says, and this is one that is especially hard as far as understanding because of Trinity. It says another descriptor of Jesus Christ, he will be and is everlasting Father. Now, how can Jesus be Jesus and also be the Father? It's what we call the Trinity. And the Bible teaches that God is made up of three parts, Father, Son, and Spirit, and yet somehow, in some mystery, we don't understand one. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. In John 14:8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be sufficient. That's always amused me. I know it can't mean exactly what it seems like to me, but I can say, you know, just show us God, and I'll be happy. Who wouldn't be, right? You know, okay, you know, this kind of thing, all right? But he says, notice, he says, just show us the Father and that'll be sufficient. And there's almost this sense, I wish you could hear the inflection. I wish we could hear the inflection in Jesus' voice. Because there's almost this sense of shock when you read this. Notice, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? I am the Father. Don't you see that? He went on to say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you get it, Philip? Are your eyes still closed to who I am? And so there's almost a sense of desperation here and frustration. And yet we know that later on, Philip did understand. Notice he says he will be and is the Prince of Peace. You know, yes, he's a prince, but he's not just a prince. He's the prince. And notice this, the Prince of Peace. How many need peace today? And yet Jesus says, I will not just give peace that the world calls peace, such as nobody's fighting at the moment. You know, sometimes our definition of peace in our home might be, hey, nobody's fighting for a moment. There's peace. No, the peace he's talking about here and that Jesus said he'll give is an inner peace. It's a heart peace. It's something only God can do as we're born again and as we're saved. Jesus told his followers in John 14:27, he said, peace I leave with you and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. In other words, not just a cessation of noise and confusion, but I give you a peace that's in the heart and a peace that will last. And that's the peace that I give. And that's the peace that we need through Christ. And I love this verse 7. Notice, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. No need for a new administration. No need to vote again. We're all going to agree, Lord, you are righteous and your government is righteous and he will rule forever once he returns. And notice he will rule, again, as we said, from Jerusalem, it tells us, upon the throne of David, which was stationed in Jerusalem, and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I love that verse. If you're an underliner, underline will. He doesn't say, I might do it. He doesn't say it's some kind of spiritual fantasy or some type of religious group and their personal beliefs. He says, I'm coming back and I will rule and reign from the throne in Jerusalem and I will govern this world for 1,000 years. And then when that's done, I'm going to build a new heaven and a new earth that it tells us about in Revelation. And I will be the everlasting governor over that for eternity. Rest on it. I will do it. I love it. God says it so emphatically, it's going to happen. And what great confidence that gives us as believers today. Listen, there's two things we need to grasp and carry home with us today. One is this. If you don't have peace in your life, it's because you don't know the Prince of Peace. If you're here today and you say, I don't have peace, maybe you've never given your life to the Prince of Peace. Just getting alone somewhere and being quiet is not peace. It's knowing your sins are forgiven. It's having a clean conscience, knowing that all things are washed away and all things are new in Christ. How do I do that? Very simply, we believe that he died for us on the cross and spilled his blood, and that he resurrected the third day and he arose from the grave. And if we ask him to forgive us of our sins and take that sacrifice for ourselves, we too will be forgiven and resurrect with him forever. That's when true peace comes. And if you're missing that peace, you need it. But let me address the believers now this morning that already know his forgiveness, but you still don't have peace. And you've allowed the hustle and bustle and the stress. And I know what it's like. Listen, it bears down, doesn't it? And yet at the same time, you've allowed that to rob you of your peace. Get your peace back. Listen, Jesus said, I will give you peace. Spend time with the Lord and say, God, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to love my family. I want to finish this up. But let me enjoy this. Give me your peace and let this be a peaceful time. But the last thing that we need to point out before we're done today is this. And that is really what today's passage was all about. And that is, if we want to have true peace and truly be settled in the Lord, we have to be completely governed by him. Even as all things were put under the governance of Pharaoh through the leading of Joseph, all things need to be put under the governance of the Father through Jesus Christ. Mark, what do you mean? How do I do that? Well, you see, there was a sacrifice in the Old Testament called the burnt offering. And no, this wasn't the newlyweds' first meal. This was something they were giving up to the Lord. You might think your wife's real spiritual, man. Anyway, this is something you're giving to the Lord. And what you would do is you would take this offering. You see, some of the offerings, you would only put part of it on the altar and the other part you would keep, not the burnt offering. You took every bit of the animal and you laid it on the altar and you let it be completely consumed. And it said to God, symbolically, I'm giving everything to you. Nothing, not even the vapors from my smoke. Do I hold back? My very essence is completely consumed in you and with you. That's what it means to be truly governed by the Lord. And my challenge to you this morning, if you've not given yourself completely over to the Lord, you're not yet completely governed by the only true and righteous governor, Jesus the Christ. Have you given every area up? Have you given him your wife? Have you given him your husband? Have you given him your children? Have you given him your home, your finances? Have you given him your thoughts, your dreams, the things you wanted to do, your ambitions? Have you turned it over and said, no more, it's all yours. I'm consumed on the altar for you. Whatever you want to do with me, you have complete right to do. And then when he does it, we need to say, you're the Lord, and give ourselves to him. Now, don't be afraid. Oh, if I do that, maybe he'll do something like, you know, he'll take something or, you know, this kind of, listen, he's not a cruel God. He doesn't stand up there and wait and say, I was just waiting for you to give that to me. Now it's mine. Ha, ha, ha. Right? He doesn't do that. He just wants to say, give it all to me and let me govern it. It's all his anyway, isn't it? Gentlemen, your wife belongs to the Lord, not you. Wives, your husband belongs to the Lord, not you. And some of you wives might be saying, that's good, Lord. Just take him back now. No, I'm just kidding. Moms and dads, your kids, they belong to the Lord, not to you. The home that you're in, it belongs to God. The cars, your finances, they belong to the Lord. He has allowed you, the Bible teaches. Now, we don't always understand this, and so it messes with our mind. But the Bible says we are just stewards. He has said, it's all mine. I own the universe. I'm going to give you this portion. Now, be a good steward over it. Now, here's the second thing I ask. As I give you that portion, give it back to me and let me govern it. That's all the Lord asks. But we hold on to that little portion and say, mine, mine. He says, no, it's mine. Mine. No, it's mine. Mine. Right? Let go this morning and say, you know what? It is yours. And I'll gladly be a steward over it. Thank you for how you've blessed me with all this stewardship. I'm extremely blessed. Help me to be the best steward I can. And you show me what you want from me and I'll do it. Then you'll be settled in Goshen. Then you'll have peace in your heart. And then you'll be where God wants you to be. And let's pray and ask God to do it.